I'd take a moment just to thank everybody here for the opportunity it is to come and speak to you this evening. And please do note that I take it as an opportunity. I do not take this as a burden or something that I'm required to do by God, but as an opportunity. And I think that we should all look at the works that we do and God as the same thing, as an opportunity, a privilege to present a lesson to you, something that might be beneficial to you and our journey to heaven together. Right now, I want you to just take a moment, and I want you to think about this question. What do you think of when you hear the word family? Just take a moment, get a mental image of what do you think of when you think of family. Do you think on the lines of humorist Irma Bombeck when she said, "The family, we were a strange little band of characters trudging through life, sharing diseases and toothpaste, coveting one another's desserts, hiding shampoo, borrowing money, locking each other out of rooms, inflicting pain and kissing to heal it in the same instant, loving, laughing, defending, and trying to figure out the common thread that bound us all together." Or when you hear family, do you think along the lines of the saying, "Families are like fudge, mostly they're sweet with a few nuts"? Or do you think of the people sitting around you tonight, the people beside you, to your left, to your right, behind you? They too are your family. What do you think of when you hear the word father? Do you think of a father like one famous baseball player, Harmon Killebrew, said about his father? He said, "My father used to play with my brother and me in the yard. My mother would come out and say, 'You're tearing up the grass.' 'We're not raising grass,' Dad would reply. 'We're raising boys.'" Or do you have the unfortunate thought of a father like comedian Rodney Dangerfield, who he said would have probably said it like this because he always pulled on his collar. Gets no respect. But he would say, "I'm so ugly, my father doesn't carry a picture of me around in his wallet. He carries around a picture of the kid who came in the wallet." Or when you think of father, do you think of God and all that he has done for you? If you turn over to Matthew 18, 1 through 4, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible tonight. In Matthew 18, 1 through 4, it says there in verse 1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called to a child to himself and set before him them, and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Tonight our lesson is along those lines, is along the lines of family, of our Father, of our God. Tonight's lesson is entitled, "God, Our Father." And if you are a Christian, God is your Father. If you look over in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. It says there in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Did you catch that? He said he gave the right to become children of God. It is a privilege, folks. It is a right. It is an honor to be a child of God. Do you perceive it as that? Or do you perceive it as a burden, like so many people do? God has adopted us out of the world into his family. In Ephesians 2, 17 through 19. Ephesians 2, 17 through 19, and beginning in verse 17, it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Household, meaning family. You are of God's family. Do you appreciate that now as you're sitting there thinking about this stuff? Thinking about something else? What orphan, if you think of orphans, isn't looking for a good family? You never hear an orphan come up to you and say, "Oh, now I'm just looking for somebody who's going to beat me." I never hear that. And what orphan, when welcomed to a truly loving, caring family, isn't abundantly grateful for that chance? I'm sure every adoptive parent goes through troubles with their adopted children, but that's just natural. They're still grateful to those people for taking them under because they know they love them and they know they care for them. What orphan lost in the world, forgotten by everyone, doesn't long to hear the words like those in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18? In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, we read, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Do you take that lightly? Do people come up to you and say that you're their son or daughter very often? Do people treat you like they're their son or daughter very often in this world? Most of the time, not, I would imagine. God takes each one of us, as disgusting of sinners as we are, and as much as we let Him down time and time again, He lets us be His children. What is more is that we chose to be adopted by, to take on God. And our reaction to this should not be one of complacency, but that of John in 1 John 3 and 1. In 1 John 3 and 1 it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are for this reason. For the world does not know us because it did not know Him." Or as the New International Version reads, I like the way this reads. It says, "How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And there's an exclamation point there. As an English teacher, I love exclamation points when they're used correctly. And this is a great spot for it. Because an exclamation point, if you don't know it already, exclaims something. Too often we use them in text messages and in emails today, just on everything. It looks like we're yelling. But in this instance, that we should be called children of God. So excited. So happy about it. Have you ever been so happy about being called a child of God in your life? Exclaiming it. "And that is what we are." Another exclamation point. "And that is what you are." That is what I am. Be excited. Be excited about that. Do not be defeated. Too often you look in church and you see defeated Christians. You see, you come in and people come in like, sit down and just leave. I don't really want to be here. My parents came and I have to do it. I just have to do it. Don't be defeated. We're too pessimistic. Enjoy each other. Enjoy your family. I never went to a family reunion in my life where everybody just sits around and looks miserable. But you come to church on Sunday or Wednesday, and too often people are looking miserable. You're in a family reunion right now, whether you know it or not. Every Sunday and Wednesday. It's a joyous occasion. Love each other. That's what God wants. Still, why should we be proud of God being our Father? Some of you might be asking that. What has He done for me? Selfish as we are. One, God provides an excellent example, like any good father should. Some of you might be out there saying, "What is Nathan talking about? He doesn't have any kids. How can he speak about being a father?" The only thing I need to know about being a father is in the Bible. God sets a perfect example. I don't need to be a father to read. And I don't need to be a father to realize that. God is a perfect example. We're going to show you why now. American author Sloan Wilson once commented about being a father. He said, "The hardest part of raising a child is teaching them to ride bicycles. A shaky child on a bicycle for the first time needs support and freedom. I realize that today with Lincoln, he's just trying to ride his bicycle on two wheels for the first time. And you know what? It's exactly right. Sloan Wilson's completely correct. You send that child out there, and what do? They're shaking on that bike. But guess what? At some point, you have to let go. At some point, they're going to have to pedal for themselves. At some point, they're going to have to balance themselves. At some point, they need to be free. The only thing you can do is offer support. And it's so helpless, isn't it, when you let go? I realized that as I let go of Lincoln. You watch him go 5 feet and then fall. Part of you wants to laugh because you know he's going to get back up. But what do? As soon as they fall, they look, get up and look at you. They look straight at you. Because what do they want? Support. They want you to love them. They want you to say, get back up. Get back up and try again. You can do it. And then what happens? You support them again, and you can only do it for so long, and then you have to release it. And you have to see that they're free again. He finishes and says, the realization that this is what the child will always need can hit hard. A child will always need that. We will always need this from God, and God always gives it to us. We are free right now. You might be staring me straight in the face and be thinking about something else. I do not know your mind. God knows your mind. But God gives you that ability, that freedom. He takes you so far, He says, here you go. It's up to you now. It's up to you to do what you want to. It's up to you when you move away from home to, are you going to go to church? It's up to you to come here on Sunday or Wednesday. And not even that. Not even to be in the congregation. But to be a part of this family. To love each other. To call each other. To care. As a teacher, too often I see it. It's hard. It's hard, folks. I know it firsthand. I know it. I've cried and I've cried and I've cried with my kids. It's hard. But you know what I say? You got to keep giving them love. Because you know what? That's all you can do. And that's all God does for us. Is He just keeps giving us love. And you don't think He sits up there and wants to cry? You are completely wrong. No father in their right mind cannot give as much love as God has and not want to cry for some of the things we've done. God lets us live our lives, but He is always there for support and someone to turn to. No matter what time of the day it is, no matter what time at all, you can go to God in prayer and you will feel better about your life, I guarantee it. John 5 in verse 19 through 20. In John 5 in verse 19 through 20. Beginning there in verse 19, it says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things make the Son also does in the like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater work than these, so that you will marvel. God loves you. The Father, it's not only Jesus' Father, it's ours. He's our Father, and He loves you. And He's setting an example for you. He set one. It's up to us to live it. In this example, He shows us, He provides for us. He provides for us. Comedian Buddy Hackett once remarked, as a child, my family's menu consisted of two choices, take it or leave it. God provides even the most basic of our needs. Matthew 6:26, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Matthew 6 and verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in the barns, and yet your Heavenly Father, not their Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Think about the birds and the animals and everything that they have. You are so much more important to God than them. You know, all these animal activist sites and things like that, some of them are good, you know, you don't want to hurt animals. I understand that. But God does not care about the animals as much as He cares about you. You are His family. You are His sons and daughters. God never promised us the best on earth, but He always promised that He would provide for us. I was just talking to someone the other day, and they were talking, they're a tax person. And they said that they had to call this lady, and they said she owed a lot of back taxes. She was so angry. He said, "Well, why are you so angry?" She goes, "Well, I have to pay a lot of money." And he goes, "Well, it's you haven't paid your taxes in quite some years." She goes, "Well, I'm going to have to cancel my cable now." We think our basic needs include cable and internet, the best clothes, the finest cars. Guess what? God never promised the best on earth. Never. He's a comforter and a protector. In times of trouble, we can run to Him for comfort. David writes in Psalms, and he writes it so well. In Psalms 32 and 7, we're looking at three different Psalms. Psalms 32 and 7, he says, "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. You are my hiding place." What do we do as kids? When we're scared, when we don't want to be around people, we go and we hide. As adults, you cannot tell me you do not want to hide sometimes. It's just too much. Life's too much. Guess what? I've got to handle it on my own. No. I don't have time for anything else. I don't have time to go to church tonight. No, I don't have time for this. I can tell you right now, folks, in my life, when I have had the worst times in my life, the best place to be is in church. The best place to be is studying my Bible. Because when I look for answers myself, I will find nothing. When I look for answers in the Bible, I will find everything. Amen. How can we not realize that? Psalms 34 and 17 and verse 18. Psalms 34, 17 and 18. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is our comforter and our protector." Can you not see that? The righteous cry out. Did you get that? The righteous cry out. When you think cry out, you don't think good things. There's going to be bad times for good people. There's going to be bad times for all of us in here. And you're going to cry out. But it depends on who you cry out to. Are you going to cry to your best friend at work? You're going to cry to your mom? You're going to cry to your dad? You're going to cry to your kids? Or are you going to cry to God? God has the answers, folks. Why are we so stubborn? Why do we look at answers for everybody else? We look at each other for answers when all we have to do is look to God. Psalms 94, 18 and verse 19. Psalm 94, 18 and verse 19. "If I should say, 'My foot has slipped,' your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolation delights my soul." David was such an intelligent man, especially in his younger days. Here's a perfect example of a young man doing God's will. I hate when people say, "Young people can't do anything. They're too young." You know what? That's completely wrong. You can do everything. Anything is possible. It goes back to being pessimistic. When you sit in church and someone tells you you can't do something, do that. Do it. Make it a point. God gives you the ability to do everything. God has defeated armies. God has done the greatest things on earth. You don't think God can help you lead singing? Or God can help you prepare a lesson? Or God can help you teach a class? Or God can help you do something else in church? God gives us a good example by disciplining us. How can that be? Disciplining. That's terrible. You know, I'm not talking about the discipline of Bill Cosby when he was referring to when he said, "Always end the name of your child in a vowel, so when you yell, the name will carry." God disciplines in His own way. Just as the earthly father is there to instruct and correct, so is the heavenly Father. In Psalms 94 and 12, just a little bit over from where we were at, verse 12 there says, "Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law." Did you get that? Blessed is the man whom you discipline, who you chasten. It is not, he's not saying it's a punishment. It's not a bad thing. He says, blessed is that man. When someone comes forward in church, we should not sit there and sneer at them and think how bad they are. We should rejoice and be happy. Be happy about these things. God disciplines in His own way, just as the earthly Father is there to instruct and correct, so is the Heavenly Father. Psalms, when we talk about that, how does He discipline us, though? Here's one way. He'll let bad things happen to us. Oh, yes, He will. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean bad things won't happen to you. It's life. It's going to go up and down. Well, why would the Father do this? Why would He let bad things happen to us? Why would a good Father discipline us at all? You know, He should just let us get away with things. Because we need it. Because we're still learning. I don't care if you're 16 or 85 years old, you're still learning. And I guarantee no one in here has learned enough yet. Because you're still living. And every day, everybody can tell you, is an adventure. Every day is a new chapter in our life. And every day we wake up, and we think we can't give more to God. Guess what? We can give a ton more. There's a movie preview out right now. It's about some stupid movie with owls in it. It looks really dumb, actually. But there's one quote in it, and I just like to take small things from things. And they're trying to find these saviors of their little owl city or whatever. And they get to so far, and they said one of the directions is, well, when you've flown so as far as you can, keep flying. You're halfway there. It's the same thing with work and church. When you think you've gave everything you can to God, guess what? You've gave nothing. Keep giving more. Because God gave you everything. I mean, how can we not realize that? God gave you everything. Everything you have. We're still learning, young or old, and we need guidance at whatever point in our lives we might be. In Proverbs 19 and 15, it said, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And in verse 17 it says, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. If you love your child, that's something I've learned growing up, even though I don't have any of my own. If you love your children, you will discipline them. If you don't, you won't. Because when they grow up, they'll stray from you. God is trying so hard to get us to heaven. Every day He tries to get us to heaven. This is a tough job. It's very tough. Think about our own selves, how tough it is and how many sins we commit in a day. How tough of a job it has to be for God. Because it seems as Christians, we're constantly stuck in a stage of infancy. We never grow up. We're baptized and we're so gung-ho at first. And then guess what? Some of us are gung-ho. Some of us don't even care right off the bat. How strange would it be to see a 2-year-old child never grow up? How strange would it be to see a person be stuck in being a teenager? I work with teenagers quite often. They're very annoying after a while. So I would hate to see someone be a teenager forever. I feel sorry for them because they don't mean to be annoying. It's the same thing with God. He sees us as that. He sees us as a 2-year-old child who never grows up. He sees you as this person who never goes out and teaches a class or who never goes out and says, hey, I'm a Christian. I would like to talk to you about God. Or, hey, here's an opportunity. There's opportunities every day. Facebook allots a billion opportunities a day. I put on there that I'm preaching. You know how many people responded to that? A lot. You had a lot of conversations with people already just from putting that you're preaching a lesson on there. You don't have to do anything. They come to you. Yet we say it's so difficult. Challenge yourself to do more. If you take anything from this lesson at all, and I don't care if you miss everything else, challenge yourself to do more for God. Challenge yourself. Put that in capital letters in your notes, circle it, underline it, whatever you have to do. Do more. Do something. You can do anything. We should know that God lets things happen to us. He doesn't go out of His way to hurt us, but He lets tests come to us. God will let things happen to us. We have a perfect example of that. If you look at Job. Poor Job. How do we not tremble at his circumstances that befell him? All his children are dead. his wealth looted, plundered, and destroyed, yet he trusted God. And as we read in Job 1:22, if you look in Job 1, in verse 22, it says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. First thing we do when something just goes wrong in life. Oh, I forgot my license at home. I just got pulled over. Why, God? Why did you do this to me? The dumbest little things. Why is it, God, it's your fault. It's your fault. Job, through all that, did not blame God. One might object and say, Satan did all this. Well, Satan did all this, yeah. But who gave Satan permission? In Job 1 and 12, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. You see, Satan was only the second cause. God is always the first cause. Yes, God lets things happen to you. Bad things. He lets people die in your life. It's going to happen. We're all going to die in here. Face the facts. He lets people die in terrible ways. I was reading an article preparing for this lesson, and a poor guy, he wrote a whole article on his son who was with him in a car, and he got in a wreck and he died. And how sad he was over that, and how sad it was for him and his wife. It was his only son. He thought he killed his son. But he said, you know what? I came to realize that God lets things happen. It wasn't necessarily my fault. God had privileged him to have 20-some years of driving without getting in a wreck. It just happened to be that one time that he did get in a wreck cost his son his life. You cannot blame God for these things. You see, Satan was only second cause. God was the first cause. Satan is just a tool which shows us God lets us be tested. This is a perfect example of God letting us, showing God letting us be tested. Are we failing his test? That's what you need to ask yourself. Satan smote Job with boars after this. Job's wife, his wife, the person you're supposed to trust more than anything, this person you're supposed to love more than anything. She told him, curse God and die, Job. His friends, we put so much stock in our friendships, they turned on him. At last, under all of these miserable conditions, all these things that fell on him, he's racked with pain from head to foot. Job's resolve weakened, and he questioned. He just questioned the wisdom and justice of God. In Job 31, 35 through 37, Job 31, 35 through 37, he says, oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. And the indictment which my adversary was written. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it to myself like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. Finally, God answered him. He had not talked to him this entire time. And he said, but he never provided an explanation for his afflictions. Rather, he confronted Job with the glory of his infinite wisdom of God. You can read in Job 38 and 39, both chapters, God completely talks about how great he is himself. He's asking Job this entire time, do you not think I know everything? I've seen everything. I am everything. You can read those two chapters yourself. It's amazing. For two chapters, he goes on highlighting all the things. And he's asking the entire time, why do you question me, Job? I did all these things to you. You did nothing to earn them. Nothing at all, Job. But I did all these things to you, and you question me. That's all he asked him. Why do you question me? Why do we question God? We do things far worse than Job did. I guarantee that. Job continues to listen to God and listen as God questions him, till finally God demands a response, as seen in Job 40, verses 1 through 5. The Lord said to Job in Job 40, 1 through 5, he said, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, and look at Job's answer. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. I am unworthy to question you, God. I am unworthy to question you. God is not mortal. He is not your mortal father who, you know, maybe he has a lapse in judgment or something. God is perfect. We are unworthy to question him. This is where we all need to turn to whenever we are tempted to question the wisdom of God, to a careful consideration of the infinite wisdom of God's works in creation. We might think we have a valid argument with God. God, you took my wife and kids. How could you do that? However, if we carefully consider the majesty of the wisdom of God, it'll be easier to see the limitations of our own wisdom and to quiet ourselves before him. Realize we have not one iota of intelligence that God has. Smartest being ever. I always think of Hannibal from A-Team. He always says, there's a plan for everything. There's a plan for everything. God has a plan for everything. However, as a child, what do we do when we get punished for something? We're not like Job. We don't say, I'm unworthy. I'm so sorry, God. We threaten to run away. Do we actually run away? How often does this happen in the church, both physically and mentally? How often do we run away? Right now, even. Are we paying attention? Are we off somewhere else? We stop coming to church altogether, both physically and mentally. We might be here, but does it mean we're here? Romans 8:35, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What's going to separate us from God, it says? What's going to be the thing for you? What is one of the first things that comes to our mind when one of these things happen to us? God is angry with me. God's love for me has changed. Somehow, I have displeased God, and now He is out to get me. God is not out to get any of us. A man named Roger Lewin once wrote, too often we give children answers to remember rather than problems to solve. Isn't that the case with God? He gives us problems to solve. And He gives us a book full of answers right here to solve them. However, most of us just let it collect dust and wonder why life is this way. Some of me and my friends who don't go to church, who don't read at all, read the Bible at all, just sit around and they just contemplate life. And there's a song lyric that I love, and it says, the man had too much to think. We get lost in our own thoughts. It's a terrible place. God details the answers. We need to read them. But even the disappointments, aren't they not a blessing in disguise? Consider the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it highlights the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How many of these fruits require affliction before they can develop? Look at those again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And think about that. They require affliction before you can attain them. Hebrews 12:5-13. Hebrews 12:5-13. It says there, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you, my sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not regard it lightly. Nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He loves you. He disciplines you. Parents, I'm sure you'll say the same thing to your kids. You don't discipline them. You always hear, it's harder on me than it is on you. And I never understood that until I got a little bit older and actually thought about it from a parent's perspective. Seeing Paul and Ken as parents and my sister being a parent, you think about things a little differently. It is tough. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Every single one of us he disciplines. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of the Spirit and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems to not be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that the limbs which go lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as a child. What good child does not have a parent who disciplined them when they were younger? Edward Duke of Windsor wrote in 1957, he said, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way the parents obey their children." Did you catch that? The way the parents obey their children. The smarmy English people are all alike. We cannot and will not be like this with God. He is the end-all, be-all. He will not obey us. No matter how much you try to get God to bend the rules, God will not obey you. You obey God. There is no two-way street on this. He will not conform to us. We must conform to Him. And that is not a burden, folks. I don't know if it's from the tone of my voice or whatever, it might seem like it's a burden. It is a joy to conform to Him. Because if you live by the Bible, if you live by God's Word, you will live a better life. You will live a better life. Here and after. Why do we challenge it? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. However, let us examine some of the ways that chastening hand of God works for our good. If you look in John 15 and 2, it says, "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." So you might be doing something very good for God. He's going to prune it so you can bear more fruit. Hebrews 12 and 10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." It reveals sin in our lives, exposing it so that we can repent and share his holiness. Why does he discipline us? It forces us to depend on God. Too often, you know that song, "Lean on Me"? Too often we value that in our friends, in our family, our physical family. Lean on me. Lean on God. It forces us to depend on God. John 15 and 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It teaches us to persevere through faith. James 1 and 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." What is endurance? Endurance is being able to go great lengths without stopping or slowing down. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." God is trying to make you a stronger Christian even now. Are you listening? It equips us for service, especially that of comforting others. 2 Corinthians 1 and 4 says, "Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." It brings us into a more personal and experimental knowledge of Christ. Psalms 23 and 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Too often I think we just skim through that. It's an easy verse to memorize. It's in rap songs. It's in You hear it all the time. It's a verse. But listen to it again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death is not a fun thing, folks. I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Do not fear death. Do not fear death. It's the scariest thing ever, isn't it? If you think about too much, you go crazy. Many people have went crazy thinking about death, or they've spent their entire life looking for the fountain of youth. The fountain of youth is right here, folks. You don't have to go very far. There's no fear for death. There's no harm in it. Like any good parent, the last one is the sweetest part of the discipline for God. For as God draws near to us, as He shows Himself to be a friend who is closer than a brother to us, the friend who will tell us things we don't want to hear, that is the best friend you can have. The one who comes to you and says things that you don't want to hear. It becomes firmly ingrained in our experience that God is for us. In Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? God is not doing this for us to be mad at Him. Just like a parent, they don't tell a kid they're grounded and then expect them to be mad at them. They don't want them to be, but guess what? Too often it happens. Same thing in life. Some hardship comes in here, and guess what? They're gone. People don't care. They leave church. Ephesians 6 and 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your child to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He's not trying to anger you. He loves you, and He wants you to learn, not for the physical life, but for the spiritual life. Don't toss aside His reproof. Don't mean to point my mom out, but I always think of this. Every time I had a bad day or something like that, and I was like, and I just got lost, especially down when I was down in Garrett County. I loved the place. It was very nice, but as far as church, I didn't have that. I had to travel 1 hour and 15 minutes to church. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced the loss of church in your life? Most of you have lived 10 minutes away from church your entire life. You know what it is to be taken away from you? It hurts. It should hurt. And there's times when I couldn't go to church on Wednesday. We had Bible studies, and that would always make me feel better. But it still hurt. And you lose your way a little bit. My mom would always say, God never promised you that this earth was going to be heaven. Keep that in mind. God never promised you this earth is going to be heaven. I have fun on this earth. I'll tell you that. If anybody knows anything about me, they know I like to have a fun time. I like to make people smile, and I like to go and do the goofiest things I can. I don't care what it is. I like to enjoy people. But guess what? This earth isn't heaven. Proverbs 3:11-12. It said, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. He hates correcting us. He hates it, folks, because He loves us. But He wants us to realize that He knows better in all things. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. He loves you. That's how He shows us an example. The love He has for you. The greatest love was shown to us when Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. He became the living sacrifice for us, but He wasn't alone on that cross. In John 10 and verse 38, it says, but if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. God was on that cross that day, folks. Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing should separate us from the love of God. Appreciate it. Man, I don't know how in the world to. I don't know how in the world to show you. Writer Elizabeth Stone once said, "Making the decision to have a child is monumentous. It is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body." Did you get that? Here's this little kid born. You look at it and you have all this hope and all this promise. Firstborn child, oh my goodness, they're going to take care of the world. They're going to be president someday. They're going to do great things in this world. You love them. God loves you, each one of you, just like that newborn child. And every day, He doesn't look at you as, you know, the person you see in the mirror. He looks at you as a person He loves, His children. And He wants you to come to heaven. He has hope and promise, not that you're going to be president of this country, not that you're going to make $1 billion a year, not that you're going to be the most successful person on this earth. He doesn't care one iota about that. He does not care about that. He doesn't care about fame. He doesn't care about fortune. He doesn't care if you work a 9-to-5 job from here to eternity in a box. He doesn't care about that. He has hope and promise that you're going to go to heaven someday. That's how you make Him proud. How many times does God get hurt? His heart is in every single one of us. How many times do you hurt that heart? Yet He still loves us. Finally, like any good parent, He doesn't plan just for now. He plans for the future. He set up for us an inheritance. In Isaiah 33 and 6. In Isaiah 33 and 6. And it says, "And He will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is His treasure." Salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. He has all the answers to all our questions. At the end of time, God will give away the final part of His inheritance to you, His children. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1 in verse 11, "We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." So I ask you again, how much does a father mean to you? How much do the people sitting around you mean to you? When the doctor confronts you of news of your ailing health, when the business you worked for years announces that you're not going to be working there anymore, when your car crashes and the life of your child is taken, when you want to work but you can't because your back and knees are failing, how much does the Father, how much does God, how much do the people sitting around you mean to you when the child you held up and you loved so much, you focused your love, your hope, and your dreams, they rebel against you? How much do you lean on each other? How much do you lean on God? How much do you lean on yourself? How much does the Father mean to you? How much does your family mean to you when all of your hopes of a God-centered, happy marriage are dashed by infidelity? How much does Father, how much does God mean to you? How much does your family mean to you when you're sitting by yourself, left to your own thoughts in church? One more quote from Bill Cosby. He says on fatherhood, "Human beings are the only creature on earth that are allowed that allow their children to come back home." Although it's kind of humorous, it's not entirely true because your father is here in this room now. And he wants you to begin your journey home today. I tell a story sometimes. There's a janitor at the old high school I worked at, and he was this old man, and I always thought he was an angel just because it was funny, just because he's just old and just remind me of a Hallmark thing, you know, where he's just the angel janitor sweeping the floors. But he almost died, and no one even said anything to anybody about it. That's the way the people were there. And he came up to me one day and he said that he was seeing angels. And I don't know if I believe in that or not, but he came up to me and he said, you know, there's an angel right behind you now. And he tried to describe him to me, and I said, oh, really? And the one thing I took from him, though, he said, no matter how alone you feel, Nathan, no matter how bad this world gets, he said, remember, there's always somebody there with you, someone right behind you, wanting to help you, wanting to love you, wanting to understand you. Don't ever feel alone, he said. It's the same thing with God. He's right behind you. He's wanting to love you. He wants to understand you. He wants to help you. You have to make that move. You have to let Him do that. He's your Father. You owe it to Him. We all owe it to Him. So if you're with us this evening, you've heard that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You need to repent of your sins. In Luke 13:3, it says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You also need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Acts 2:38, it says, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And you need to live faithfully unto death, so that you might make it to heaven someday. Or maybe you're in a different state. Maybe you've let God down. Maybe you've let your Father down by committing a public sin. If you need to do so, come forward tonight, making your heart right with God, as Simon the sorcerer did in Acts 8:24. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Like the bike quote we highlighted earlier, God has given us freedom, but it's a temporary freedom. He wants to come and He wants to support you on this ride. He wants to help you. He doesn't want you to fall down again. He doesn't want you to have to get back up and look at Him for answers. He wants to help you. Do not deny your Father this opportunity. If you're in need of baptism or forgiveness and you need to make your heart right with God tonight, please do so as we sing our song of invitation.